We've got a fun text to work with this morning, don't we? Sometimes the Bible is a hard book to read. You open it up and it doesn't take too long before you come across a passage like the one we just heard, a passage filled with grim imagery, some really tough things like violence and death, things that make us squirm, that make us want to close the cover and pretend we didn't see it there. Stuff we'd really rather forget. Why do we have to read this? Why is it even here? Is this supposed to give us hope? Is it supposed to be this hard to read our sacred book? I used to wish that it was easier, that when I'd open up the Bible, I would always find words of love and encouragement and peace and joy, you know, the good stuff. In fact, I would flip through looking for it. And if I came across something like today's passage, I'd quickly turn the page. That wasn't what I was looking for, but if I could, I really think I would have erased some of those tough passages. And I really would have just liked to keep the good, sweet, loving parts. But here's the thing that I realized. I realized that if the Bible was all sunshine and goodness, it wouldn't be real. And I need the Bible, our sacred, holy book, to be real. The Bible is messy because life is messy. If it wasn't messy, it would be irrelevant. It's not some fairy tale that we turn to transport us and help us to forget the mess of this world. You can find books like that by the thousands in the local library whenever you need them. But the Bible is different. It's messy, it's real, it's down and dirty, in your face, tough sometimes, because it was written in and for a messy world. And nestled in the mess of our world and in the mess of the Bible, there is hope. Hope that we can make it through the mess and the chaos, to live abundantly in the joy that God has planned. For as Genesis 1 reminds us when it talks about God creating the world out of a world that was formless and messy, that God is a God who creates beauty and goodness out of chaos and mess. So this morning, brace yourselves. We're going to get down and dirty with the Bible. We're going to jump right into this messy text that maybe we'd rather just pass on by and try to wrestle some hope out of it. And hopefully, in the process, we won't just find hope for ourselves, but we'll find hope for the whole world as well. So, this passage in Luke that Wayne just read for us begins with some people bringing Jesus some tragic news. And tragic news isn't something that is far from any of us these days. Perhaps we can relate to these people. They say, "Jesus, Jesus, did you hear? Did you hear about those Galileans, those Jews who were slaughtered by Pilate? Did you hear how awful it was? He destroyed them and mingled their blood with their sacrifices." What a mess of a passage to work with. And I'm sure this is the kind of encouraging scripture you were hoping to hear when you came to church this morning. Well, other than the fact that it's the lectionary text today, we're reading it because it's actually surprisingly relevant. It may seem like a gross detail, this talk about the blood of the victims being mixed in with the sacrifices, but it's significant because it tells us where this happened. It tells us that when they were attacked, they were worshiping. They were worshiping in the temple or some other sacred place of worship, in a place where they should have felt safe. Because when people made their animal sacrifices, they were to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the front of the altar, and that's how we know where they were, because the only way the blood of the victims could have been mixed with the blood of their sacrifices is if they were slaughtered right in front of the altar where they were worshiping. At the time of Jesus, the Jewish people were a religious minority within the Roman Empire. Even back then, people whose religion differed from the religion of the majority were seen as a threat. This is nothing new. People were oppressed for being different, and religious minorities had to fear for their safety. And sadly, in our world, not much has changed. People are still being attacked in their sacred spaces, most often because they are part of a minority group in our society. And this is the story that Jesus is told. A story of a religious minority group, his religious minority, being attacked. And Jesus turns to the people who have relayed this awful news, and he says to them, "Do you think that these people were worse than the rest of you because they suffered in this way? Do you think that this is some sort of punishment? No, I tell you." And in the NRSV and NIV, it says, "But unless you repent, all of you will perish as they did." Again, not great news. Unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. How did they perish? At the hand of a tyrannical ruler who perpetuated brutal murders of a minority group. Jesus is not pointing fingers at individuals. I don't think he's making threats. I don't think he's even trying to scare them into repentance when he says this, but I think he is simply naming the reality. He's saying, if you're trying to make yourselves feel better by explaining away the suffering of others, whether by the hand of a corrupt government or a judgmental God, you're missing it. That's not what this is about. This isn't about placing blame or coming up with logical explanations for things. This is about every person taking responsibility for the way they contribute to systemic violence and injustice in the world. Jesus reminds us that God is not the one causing this suffering. Humanity is. And if we do not repent of the systems, policies, and attitudes that treat other human beings as disposable, we surely will all perish. Again, not that warm, fuzzy feeling you were probably hoping to get from Jesus. I mean, where is the Jesus who welcomed the children, or fed the 5,000, or healed the sick little girl, or turned the water into wine so that the party would keep hopping? I like that Jesus. That Jesus is welcome in my house anytime. But this Jesus who calls us out on all of our crap, he's a little harder to deal with. But as painful as it might be to admit, Jesus is right. If we can't all come together and repent of the systemic hatred in our world, we will all perish, if not in body, in spirit, as hatred eats away at the humanity of our world. The truth is, we live in a world where people are treated differently based on their religious identity, their skin color, their socioeconomic status, their gender, and any number of other factors. You don't have to turn the news on long to realize that white supremacy is once again rearing its ugly head and leaving people lifeless. Lifeless in their houses of worship, where they go to find love, community, and God's presence. Our world is a mess, and it's painful to watch. It's painful to be part of such a world. And like the people who came running to Jesus saying, "Did you hear about this horrible thing that Pilate did?" We want to point the finger and separate ourselves from the evil of the world, saying, look at all the bad stuff those people are doing over there. How awful are they? How awful is that stuff that they are doing? But Jesus, what can we do? What can we do about all this terrible, terrible, terrible stuff that people are doing? And Jesus looks at us and says, repent. But Jesus, we're not that bad, are we? We're good Christians. We're not white supremacists. We're not violent. We're nice people. And Jesus says, repent. You all need to repent. It's tough to hear. I mean, the truth is, we may not be white supremacists or terrorists, but we can always grow in our ability to love and embrace those who the world rejects and oppresses. We can all turn from the ways of division and oppression towards the ways of love. And that's what repentance is, isn't it? Turning away from things that breed hatred and death, turning towards things that give life and love. It's leaving behind old ways to embrace new ways of being, ways that acknowledge God's love for us and God's love for all humanity. And that's what Jesus is calling us to when he calls us to repent. He's not trying to take us on a guilt trip or to make us feel bad for being part of a world that is messy. He's inviting us to turn toward love, turn towards justice, to leave together and repent collectively as a group, to come and leave behind our hurtful practices and learn to love over and over and over again. Because repentance is not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. We mess up every day as a society, as individuals. And Jesus says, let's turn together towards love and till everyone has an opportunity for a seat at the welcome feast of God's abundant table. Everyone who hungers for hope, for love, for justice, for joy, and safety will be satisfied. So, where's the good news in this? What does it look like to reorient towards love in a messy world? What does collective repentance look like? Repenting as a group. Well, I think it looks like women and men in New Zealand and all over the world choosing to wear headscarves on Friday in solidarity with their Muslim neighbors. A movement that started by a doctor who was told by a female patient that she was afraid to go outside because of her headscarf. So people who did not identify as Muslim put on scarves of their own and went out in the streets to create a space of safety. Collective repentance looks like Mennonites in California singing and praying outside a local synagogue to protect their Jewish neighbors just a week after the shooting at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. A beautiful, beautiful representation of love and solidarity. Collective repentance looks like getting to know our neighbors who don't look or think like us. Having the courage to leave our comfortable spaces and let others welcome us into their spaces. Whether that's visiting a different religious community, a different neighborhood, a different country, or simply reading a book by an author who has a different background than we do. It looks like living into our identity as a church who welcomes and celebrates all people. A wonderful, beautiful thing that all people here are welcome, regardless of race, ethnicity, gender, sexual orientation, disability, age, socioeconomic status, immigration status, or political affiliation. Collective repentance means recommitting ourselves to the radical love and justice of Jesus and living it out together in big and small ways. It means partnering with God, acknowledging the mess, and working with the Holy Spirit to make something beautiful out of it. I want to close with a quote from an activist, writer, and educator named Brittany Packnett. She's a woman of color and a daughter of a Baptist pastor who does advocacy work in the name of love and justice. And she said this in an article that, I kid you not, she wrote for Teen Vogue this week. She says, we must recognize just how interconnected our issues are. Aboriginal activist Lila Watson once said, if you have come here to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together. Knowing that our freedom is connected is the first step in living by this concept of solidarity. Beyond that is the willingness to take risks in the service of justice. And this is the difference between an ally and an accomplice. Marginalized people live risk daily by their very existence. If you possess privilege of any kind, it is your responsibility to spend that privilege. Put it up at risk to protect the very people who are suffering most. Be willing to say the hard thing. Be willing to stand up in protest. Be willing to ask the difficult questions of those in authority. All of this will feel very costly to you. But ask yourself this: what will it cost us as a society and a community if you don't stand up? The cost of your silence is greater than the cost of your truth. Jesus asked them, do you think it's because they suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than the rest of their community? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. So, let us repent, because our lives and the very soul of humanity depends on it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's bursting forth like the little buds on the branches of the tree. It's here and it's coming. And when we work for love and justice, we help it grow and blossom and flourish. So let's bless this mess of a world and partner with God in making something that is very, very good. Amen.